is a tremendous study, loved one. And, we're going to be studying this morning from verses 1 through 11 in chapter 2. Normally, I don't cover that many verses on a Sunday, but they just go together. And remember when we left off, we're pilgrims and sojourners. This is not our home, amen? We're going to be talking about the unity of the mind of Christ and the mind of Christ that we have this morning. You know, we live in a world. The world doesn't necessarily, they don't want the Word of God, they don't know the Word of God, but we do, amen? Did you know that we know what's going to happen in this world because we have the Word of God, amen? Think about it. God has shared part of His mind and part of the mind of Christ with us in His Holy Scripture. We know that the devil is real, but we also know because we have the mind of Christ that the devil is defeated, amen? We know that our sins, if we truly have the mind of Christ, we know that our sins have been paid for. They don't need to come up and torment us, amen? They don't need to flood us with guilt and shame because they are as far as the east is from the west. That's what the mind of Christ does. And so this morning as we look at all this, remember we left off in verse 20, or began last Sunday in verse 27, where we are commanded to behave as citizens, as resident aliens, if you will, in a post-Christian culture. And, you know, God didn't save us or has not saved us to live below our calling in Him. Amen? No. Listen, we're not citizens of this world because this world has no unity. Now, it may look like it has unity, but if the world has any unity at all, it's a false unity or it's a forced unity because the carnal mind cannot produce anything but carnal unity. Does that make sense? There's no way around it. So only two people on earth, those that are being conformed to this world, squeezed into its mold, and those who are not conformed to this world, and we're renewing our minds and being transformed by that. Amen? So that's who we are. The mind of Christ, as we get into our sermon now, listen, the mind of Christ is the source of all unity and all harmony among believers. We have 1 Corinthians 2:16, for we have, present tense, we have the mind of Christ. Is that an incredible statement? We have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of what? A sound mind. What does the word sound mean? It means a healthy mind. To have the mind of Christ, loved one, is to have a healthy mind. Listen, any time that you feel or you in your mind or you even think a thought like God doesn't love me, that's not the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? God loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for you and for me. Amen? So with all that being said, before us, talking about our unity through humility, talking about the mind of Christ, before us are four ifs, I-F-S, four ifs. Now listen very carefully. Those ifs are not conditional. In other words, if you do this, then you can have this. That is not what that Greek word, the if, in the Greek implies at all. It implies a fulfilled condition. You'd really translate the word if as a since or as a matter of fact or because they are facts. So with all that being said, let's look at these facts before we get into the mind of Christ this morning, beginning in verse 1. Paul the Apostle, he writes to us and he says, therefore, remember, if you always go back and find out what it's there for, and that goes back to verses 27 through 30 from last week. So as we behave like citizens of heaven, therefore, and there's the first if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, what in the world is Paul talking about? Do we have comfort from the encouragement from Christ? So we would use the word, since we have encouragement from Christ. Listen, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the greatest encourager and strengthener and standby and helper in the universe. Amen? And He lives in us. He says, so since there is comfort or encouragement in Christ. And since there is comfort of love, in other words, the God of all comfort lives in us. Thank God for that. His love lives in us as well. And if since there's fellowship or intimacy or koinonia, partnership of the Holy Spirit, that intimacy. And then he says, if any affection and mercy. In other words, since we are now new creations in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new, we are now inhabited with the divine nature of the living God. Amen? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul, writing from prison, he says, since all of these things are yours, since these things are all facts, look at the next verse, Paul says, fulfill my what? In other words, let my joy spill over to the very, very top of the glass, if you will. How? By being like-minded, having same love, one accord, one mind. So Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That word simply means this, that every believer that is born again, we have the incredible opportunity of all of us to get our mind right and think the same way and the same thing. Does that make sense? That is, loved one, that is the mind of Christ. Today, we all know what today is. What's happening this afternoon? This, never a clue. It's the way it is in the first service. Never a clue. They get it. I don't know what that means. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, loved one. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that every player, are they getting their minds right now? Are they going to take the field and are they going to have one mindset? Boy, you better believe it. Listen, loved one, they're going to take that field as one team, as one man, with one purpose, and each person, each part is going to do its share. That's kind of like the body of Christ, isn't it? In other words, listen, how much more the church? Man, if we had that kind of mindset, we should have that kind of mindset. Think what we can do when we think like Jesus. Do what Jesus says. Obey the word of God to get our minds right. You know, dear Lord, that's so important today. Because, you know, where does the devil, what does he attack? He attacks our minds. That's why we have to cast down all those imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the word of God. We have to get it out of our mind or we're not going to think right, loved one. It's impossible to do so. Now, so here's the deal. We are the body of Christ. Tell me, how can we have true, tangible, living, dynamic harmony and unity if we are not thinking as one man? Or, what's the next one? Or if we don't have the same love, that love that God has already given unto us, Romans 5:5 has been shed abroad in our hearts. That word is agape. That's the word, the new commandment that Jesus gave to us in John 13:34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. By this the whole world know you're my disciples. Amen? Listen, that's the love that we all have. And then it says, one accord. One accord, that means having the same purpose. And then it says, not of one mind. Again, thinking one thing. If we would obey these scriptures, where we have one mind, one purpose, one love. And if we don't do that, loved one, is there really true unity? It's just an idea, isn't it? It's just like it's a theory, if you will, because it's not practice. In other words, mental agreement, I can agree with the scripture, but I have to do the scripture. Does that make sense? It has to come from my heart. You have to desire that unity and that in harmony more than anything else. Now look here at the four. The four ifs are gone. Now let's look at the four lets. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know what the word nothing means? It means nothing. And that means that selfish ambition, which means I want my own way, I'm going to get to the top, and I'm going to get to the top any way I can. It doesn't matter who I hurt or how I hurt them. It just doesn't matter. That's selfish ambition. And conceit is from two words, empty and glory. It's where you know, you want the glory. Well, it's empty, the Bible says. The only person that gets the glory is the Lord. Amen? So selfish ambition has absolutely no place. Paul says, let each one, every person, every believer, he says, but in lowliness of mind, here's the next let each believer, each esteem others better or literally more important than self. You know, lowliness of mind is not a bad thing. You know what lowliness of mind really is? It's having a true estimate of oneself and one worth, if you will. In other words, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Boy, but with Jesus, you can do what? Everything. You see, that's what this means, lowliness of mind, because it's what our Lord had, a lowliness of mind. He says, I am lowly. He says, come and learn of me. Remember, I am lowly in heart. Oh, listen, and I look at that and I say, Lord, that's exactly what I want. I want lowliness of mind is when you empty yourself of yourself. You know, the old man is corrupt. Amen? The old man cannot help you. The old man will lead you astray every time. Lowliness of mind, loved one, here is when you empty yourself of yourself. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he said, I died. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? And that's what he's saying. So that's what that lowliness of mind is. So we are to esteem others better. That doesn't mean that we're not equal and stuff like that. It just means that's what Jesus would do. You'd look out upon others, and we're not self-centered. We're others-centered now. If we see our brother and sister hurting, don't you immediately want to do something? Let me ask you another question. If you're at Kroger or Albertsons or is it Aldi, whatever it is, if you're and you see someone that's hurting, and you're a believer, doesn't your heart do something? I mean, you don't go, well, it serves you right. Surely you don't say that. No, your heart is hurting. Because why? Jesus lives there. And that's what it means to think about others, be other-centered, not self-centered. It's when your eyes catch the head that's bowed, you want to lift it up. When you see a tear in someone's eye, you want to go find out why to take it away. Amen? That's what that's about. And look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That doesn't mean to be a busybody. Doesn't mean to stick your nose in other people's business. That's not what it means. The word lookout, we get our word scope. Also the word episkopos, which we get our word elder or overseer or pastor. In other words, where we put the microscope up and we look out and say, oh, well, I see that person. They need help or whatever. We need to look out for one another. I'll tell you, because no one else is going to look out for us. Is the world going to look out for you? And if your company, if it's not really biblically based, is it going to look out for you? No. No, only the Lord will look out for us, and we should do the same. Now, Paul tells us how we're going to do all that, and he does so by pinning the most incredible passages that, I mean, I cannot even begin to tell you how many books have been written about these passages I'm about to read to you. Loved one, listen, these are the greatest passages in all of the Bible on the deity and the humanity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine pinning those verses. I can't even imagine pinning those verses like Paul did in prison, chained to a guard, and understanding those verses. Does that make sense? These are verses that you need to ponder. Every word is important, especially in the Greek. Every word has a meaning, and these verses need to be slowly, slowly digested, not only one time, but over and over and over again. Paul, in these verses, verse 5 through 8, he gives us the absolute perfect example of humility. And not only that, the perfect example, of course, is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what I want you to study later on I want you to study from verse 5 down all the way to verse 11, and you'll notice in verses 5, or really 6 through 8, that God's favorite number is in place. And you'll see that there are seven steps from heaven all the way down to earth in the Christ humiliation, if you will. And then in verses 9 through 11, you see seven steps upward that leads him back to heaven. So these passages are very, very interesting. And let's begin with one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, loved one, listen. In the Greek, that is a present imperative, which means this is not an option, this is not a suggestion, this is a command to every believer to have the mind of Christ. It is our possession, if you will. Let me give you another version. It says in the NIV, "Your attitude should be the same." Everyone say the same. The same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Here's another translation. In your lives, you must think and you must act like Christ Jesus. The Amplified version, a very good one, by the way. Let this same attitude, let this same purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. All godly practice begins right there. The only way for you to get the mind of Christ into your mind is how? You have to renew your mind to the Word of God. Amen? See, if you're not renewing your mind every day being in the Word of God, renewing your mind, you know what? After a while, you forget the Word, don't you? Yes. Boy, we need to renew our mind every day. And again, this is not an option to the church. This is a command to the church. We are told right here in that verse that we are to act, we are to react, and we are to think like one person and only one person in all of the world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not do this verse, if we don't obey it, I promise you, the church will live below the calling that God has called us to. What would happen if, really and truly, think about this. What would happen for the next, let's just say the next 3 days. Okay, the next 3 days that every person, every believer in this chapel, those in the cafe, those in the main lobby, those that are listening live, right now, if every believer for the next 3 days said in their heart, and in their mind, for the next 3 days, I am going to obey this scripture with all my heart. I am going to put into practice the attitude in everything I face with the mind of Christ. Now listen, you're still married to the same guy. You're still married to the same woman. You still have the same mother-in-law that you love dearly. Come on. You understand? You still have that job and the boss that you love and worship. You still have those same teenagers. Do you understand? And you still have all the problems of life. But if you have that attitude in you, and if you do and you think and you react like Jesus, what in the world would happen? Think about that. See, that's a command, loved one. It's not just, well, I want to do it. No. We're commanded to do it, and God's commandments are always our, what? Enablements. God would never tell us, command us to do something, and then say, well, I commanded you, but you're not really able to do it. That's not true, loved one. We have His strength, we have His Word, we have the Holy Spirit, and we are under grace. Amen? We have everything we need. I want to think like Jesus. Listen, you drive 820, you have to think like Jesus. You understand? Even this morning, I mean, there's not anybody on the road. I mean, just my wife and I driving. I'm in a slow lane. As God is my witness, I had two people pass me, and they were going over 100 miles an hour. And one of them came right up on me, and I'm going, I don't have any place to go. I can't go any further. Do you want me to get on the grass? You know? I mean, it's crazy. You know what I think it is? I think it's the people from California that are moving here. No, I don't mean that badly. See, have you ever been on the freeways in California? It takes you 3 hours to go a mile. They get out of here, text, go, look at all this open space. I've never driven my car over 20 miles an hour ever. They get on the freeway, wah. That's what's going on. Yeah. I love you. If you're from, I know that all of you are from California, so. If that could just for once be, if we take it and embrace it and put it into our heart, and we, you know what, I'm going to think like Jesus. That person just treated me, but I'm going to have the same attitude. See, that's what it's all about. The Bible tells us, loved one, in 1 John 2:6, he who says, you say it with your mouth, he who says that he abides in him, meaning Jesus, abides, lives in, draws strength from, it says, should walk even as he walked. That means wherever Jesus went, did he love people? Yeah, God is love. He loved people. He cared for people. He fed the thousands. He healed the leper. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. Do you follow me? Wherever he went, he gave hope and encouragement and love to people. And that's what we are called to do. But we cannot do that without obeying the command to have the same attitude as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the mind of Christ is our perfect example of humility, our perfect example of sacrificial love, and our perfect example of obedience. So, let's look at our descent now. Let this mind be in you, the command, which is also in Christ Jesus. Here comes verse 6. Who being in the what? Okay, who being in the form of God. What does that mean? Don't start thinking now in your mind, you're looking for a shape. That's not what that word form means. The word form here expresses God's nature, okay? It says, who being in the form of God. Who being? This is pre-Bethlehem. This is before the Lord left heaven, okay? In other words, what Jesus was before he took human flesh. What was Jesus before he took human flesh? God. Amen. They're still not getting it. No, I love you. No, Jesus is God. Listen, Jesus has always existed as God. Before Abraham, I was. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is forever. He will exist forever. Why? He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that word form, morphe in the Greek, expresses an outward nature, an inward nature that can never be altered, and that can never, ever be changed, meaning Jesus is God. In the Greek, it would be theos, or theos. In other words, he is God. That's who our Lord is. So from his exalted position, he's stepping out of eternity into time, and then look at the first step downward about his thinking, the Lord's thinking. He says, he did not consider it what? Robbery to be equal with God. Let me give you another translation. He did not consider it a treasure. He's equal with God. He is God. But he did not consider it a treasure to be clutched or held onto at all cost. Think about that for a minute. Here is God. He's coming to this crummy, stinking planet full of sin and trouble and all of those things, loved one. And why did he not think it was robbery? Because Jesus is God, and Jesus will always be God. You cannot take that away from him. Do you understand? He doesn't have to cling to what he is. He has nothing to lose. Amen? John 14:9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1:3, I think it is 1:3, I could be wrong, but it says that he is the image of the living God. In verse 17 of Colossians 1, that by him all things consist. He holds everything together. Jesus is our Lord. And the mind of Christ is our example. Now listen, he didn't think it robbery. Okay, here I'm God, I'm coming down here. You know what? He didn't think of himself. He thought of you. He thought of me. One scholar writes this about this verse. He says, this mind, the mind of Christ in you means the same attitude as Christ had when he left heaven's glory to become man, the God-man. Question, think about that. Would you leave heaven to come here? Oh, if I'm up there, you're not getting me back down here. Do you understand? I don't want to come back here. Ever. No, except at the second coming, of course. You know. No, listen. From heaven to earth, look at verse 7. It says, and look what he made himself. And those words are important. He made himself. He did it of his own volition, willingly. He made himself of no reputation. The word made there is kino. This is what we call the great kenosis passage. The word kino means he emptied himself, totally emptied himself, and so forth. So that means that Jesus himself, when he came here, he made himself nothing. He temporarily gave up being with God the Father in heaven to make himself nothing of his own volition. If that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what he would. That emptying, that self-emptying. What did Jesus empty himself of? It could not be his deity, as many teach. Because if he emptied himself of his deity, he could not be God. Does that make sense? No more than we can empty ourselves of our humanity. It's impossibility. It cannot be done. So he emptied himself, but he did not empty his deity. He still healed people and stopped the storm. You know what I'm saying. But he did empty himself or set it aside of one thing. And that is his glory. Let me give you the scripture. John 17:5, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, and now, Father, give me glory with you. Give me the glory I had with you before the world was made. Jesus did not pray, Lord, restore my deity. He's God. Do you understand? John 10:30, the Father and I are one, okay? Now, he says he didn't pray for he prayed for his glory to be restored. So what did Jesus give up? He gave up his rights and advantages of God, to live as God. Jesus didn't turn the stone to bread, did he? He could have. But he didn't do that. No, listen. He is our example. He lived as man. Now, but made himself of no reputation. And how did he do that? Look at this now. Taking the form, there's that word again, taking the form of a bond servant. What did Jesus do? Jesus waived his rights as a son of God from master of all to servant of all. Kenneth Wiest, in my Greek Bible, he says this. He says, the only person in the world who had the right to assert his rights waived them. Isn't that something what the Lord did for you and he did for me? He went from morphe theos to morphe doulos, or the word there means bondservant or slave. Now listen, Jesus himself willingly took the form of a bondservant. You know what a bondservant has? Nothing. In other words, a bondservant has no rights. He claimed absolutely no rights for himself. Now listen to me. This is very important. Jesus existed fully as God. Amen? The morphe, okay? The morphe theos. He existed fully as God. Now, when he made himself a bondservant, morphe doulos, okay, in the Greek, he fully, not just, okay, I look like a bondservant, no, he literally became a slave of God. Loved one, that's hard to understand, but that's exactly what Scripture teaches. He just didn't put on a little outfit that says, okay, I'm a bondservant. He actually became a bondservant to the fullest extent. That's why Jesus said in Mark 10:44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Bondservant means the lowest place. You can't get any lower than a bondservant. That's the exact opposite of being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. He clothed himself with our humanity so he could become the bondservant of God. Now listen to me. Jesus was the only absolute, perfect bondservant of God the Father. Jesus had only one will. See, a bondservant is this, where it's no longer my will. My will is now swallowed up in the will of another. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus says. I didn't come to do my will. Remember in the Bible? I come to do the will of my Father. So listen, Jesus was not a bondservant to man. Never. He wasn't a slave to a man or men. He was a slave to God. Listen to what it says here about our example, Jesus. It says in John 5:19, Jesus said, most assuredly, that word is amen and amen, remember? Amen and amen. It means it's sure, it's certain, it's infallible, it's divine, perfect truth. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. And for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. So he made himself willingly a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man, what does that mean? It means that Jesus looked just like one of us. He was 100% man and 100% God. The only difference, he was without sin. He never sinned. And being found in an appearance as man, Paul is straining at words. He's building up our text, if you will. He says, coming, first of all, in the likeness of man, the God-man, of course, and now being found in appearance as a man. What does that mean? It means if you were walking down the streets of Jerusalem or Nazareth and Jesus was with his disciples and you looked at that group and you looked at Jesus, to you, he would be just like any other person, any other man. Does that make sense? You wouldn't go, there's a halo over his head, or, you know, there's something. No, he looked just like everybody else because he was man, but he was the God-man. Remember, Morphe, that's who he was, God. That nature can never be changed, altered. He is God forever, eternally, and so forth. But the word appearance there is a different Greek word, shagma, or however you say it in the Greek, I don't know, I'm not a Greek scholar. But that word means this. It means an outward form, in other words, he looked human, an outward form that changes continually. So when Jesus was born, I mean, was he born the God-man? Yes, but was he born a man, a full-grown man? No, he was a baby. Did he stay a baby? No. Why? Because of that word appearance. It means he continually changed. He was a little baby, then he was a little boy. You see what I'm talking about. And he grew up just like all of us did. And it says, and he, meaning the God-man, Jesus our Lord, look what he did. Humbled himself. You know, isn't that the true mark of a mind of Christ, a Christian, is humility? He humbled himself. You know what I love about the Lord? I can't say it about me, and I wish I could, but I can't. Jesus never said enough. He never said enough of this humiliation. I can't take it anymore. He never did that. For 33, maybe 33 and a half years, from the time he was born, you know, Herod wanted to kill him, remember? I mean, he was despised. He was rejected. He came to his own received him not. You know, I mean, think about what he went through. He was called illegitimate. He was called Beelzebub. He said he had a demon. Even the religious rulers who should have known the word of God, who didn't know the word of God, wanted to kill him and murder him. He kept humbling himself all the way through. He only did what the Father told him to do. Loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you. You know, it's pretty rough. I mean, it's one thing to have the world turn against you, but have your own family turn against you. Remember his brothers and sisters? They thought he was off the rocker. Remember, thought he was mad. They challenged him all the time. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And they grew up with him. Oh, listen, I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, at the end of your life, before you went to the cross, you were all alone. You were deserted even by your own disciples. And yet, if you look at those 33 and a half years, he lived in perfect, unbroken obedience to God. That is our Lord. And the Bible commands us to have this attitude, this mind, which is in him, that we're to have it with us. And you know what? Did you ever hear Jesus complain? I didn't. But I'll tell you what, old Bill, he's a complainer. You know what I mean? I know you're not. Now. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is very important. Jesus died. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? He died for you and he died for me. But listen very carefully. It says, look at it again. He became obedient. But no, he didn't become obedient to death. Death has no hold upon the Son of God. Amen? Jesus is the author of life. No. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. No, listen. Look at those words again. Became obedient. Here it comes. To the point of death. What does that mean? It means that Jesus did not obey death. He obeyed the Father unto death. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, loved one. And listen to the scripture that proves it. Jesus said in John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, listen, I love this. Jesus said, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down myself of his own volition. I'm going to do this. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Listen, Jesus came into this world from heaven to this earth, born in a stinking feed trough, in a manger, loved one, and he came to die for you and to take my place and to take your place. That's incredible love, isn't it? The Bible says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love, approves his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, that word means we were still living in sin. We were still enjoying our sin. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. It says he became obedient to the point of death. And then that word, even the death of the cross, which was the most despised form of death at that time. The death on the cross, loved one, when you look at all that Jesus went through, that should have been us, amen? I mean, the punishment, the spitting. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus wasn't a criminal. The cross, loved one, was for the lowest of the low. The Roman citizens, you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. So this cross here, the most despised type of death at that time, the most excruciating pain. Oh, listen, it was reserved again, like I said, for the lowest criminals. And Jesus, he never sinned, and yet he died of his own volition. He willingly did so. You know why? The Bible says that he despised not the shame of the cross in Hebrews 12:1-2 and so forth. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that. The joy, as you already know what the joy is because I've taught it over and over, you are the joy that was set before the Lord. Amen? The world, to pay for the sin debt of the world, loved one. He took our place, and the thing is, that's the place that we deserve. So when I look at all of that, and I think about all of that, I don't know how a Christian could be filled with pride, or a Christian that they feel they're better than anyone else. Do you understand? Oh, listen, loved one, I look at that and I go, I don't want to call Jesus Lord if I'm not going to obey that. That's a horrible, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I've asked you to do? I want to follow that example. There's nothing wrong with humbling yourself. I would rather humble myself than be proud, wouldn't you? Pride is a characteristic of the devil. Pride has no place at all in the life of a believer. Man, listen, we're all saved the same way. Now, those were those seven steps. Now we have seven steps upward with the exaltation of the Lord. Look at it in verse 9. Therefore, because of Jesus, his humility, going to the cross, all that we just discussed, therefore God has highly exalted him, taken him to the highest place, loved one, highly exalted him, and given him a name? The name, which is above every name. In other words, his name is more important and will always be more important than any name that can ever be named in the entire universe. And we have that name, amen, the name of Jesus. So when Jesus was not only lifted up on the cross, but he was also now lifted up above everything else. He is the Lord. He's the head of the church. So he was exalted beyond. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, what do we have in heaven? Well, you have angels, you have seraphim, you have cherubim, you have the saints of God, and who knows what else is in heaven? I don't know. Do you understand? But up there, everyone will bow their knee. And those on the earth, meaning every person, sooner or later, whether they like it or not, they're going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And it says, and those under the earth, that's Hades, the place of the wicked dead. No one is in hell right yet. You know that. That's right. They're in Hades. They're in the place of waiting for the great white throne judgment, loved one. Now, it says, and so under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So every knee is going to bow. And the question is not, will you confess Jesus as Lord? But when will you confess Jesus as Lord? Boy, that's very important. To confess, the word confess means to say the same thing or be in agreement with. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is to agree that Jesus is God. Do you understand? And that's exactly who he is. So those who bow now praise the Lord. They're saved. Amen? But everyone will bow. They'll either bow now or they will bow at the great white throne judgment. And that is for unbelievers. What a horrible place to be. Loved one, there is no other name. The word Jesus means Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to be saved. There's no other name. Amen? Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven. Think of that. No other name. Think of the millions and millions of names throughout the generations. There's no other name. There's over 7 billion people on our planet. I'm assuming they all have names. None of them will work. Do you understand? There's hundreds of religions, but they're all false religions. Does that make sense? They're all human-made. They're not made from heaven. There's only one gospel and one Savior and only one way to be saved, and only by one name. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. That means it's universal. Given among men, all mankind, by which, and here we come, we must be saved. Jesus was given his name at birth. Remember Matthew 1:21, when Joseph obeyed the angel, said, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. We have the only name that gives us access to the throne room of God. Amen? And the name of Jesus, that's how we pray. We go to the God, the Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? It's the greatest name. There's no other name. Now listen to me. It says the only name by which man must be saved. In the Greek, that word must, but loved one, it is absolutely specific and it's absolutely definite. In other words, must means it is a divine necessity. There's not another option. There's not a plan B of God. There's no other way to be saved. And that verse is over 2,000 years old. Acts 4:12 that I just quoted. It is either true or it is untrue or lie or false. It cannot be both. Amen? Listen. We confessed to the Lord. There on the beach when all those years ago when I came to Christ, I asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I confessed with my mouth and I believed in my heart and I was born again. I was changed. That's what this word means. Loved one, listen. Jesus saves. No, Jesus alone saves. He is alone the only Savior of the world. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45, 21. There is no other God besides me, a just God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Listen, opinions mean nothing. Well, I don't really believe in God. I don't care. Oh, I mean, yes, I do, but you know what I'm saying. You see, that opinion doesn't mean anything. You see, the Bible is true. We have the mind of Christ. We know there's only one way that a person can be born again, their sins forgiven, and that is to ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of their life. There is salvation in no other name. So if you're listening live right now, maybe you're sitting in your car, maybe you're listening to this broadcast right now on the radio, maybe you're home, maybe you're at work, maybe you're on your lunch break, whatever it might be, I'm telling you there's no other way to be saved but Jesus Christ. And you know what you have to do, those that are here, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. I don't know anyone's heart, and I know that, you know, but all I know is Jesus is Lord. He wants to save every person. You know, what did Jesus do? If you'll do what Jesus did, he'll save you. And you know what that is? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. He will lift you up. Eternity, once you're there, is irreversible. You can't get out. It's over. The only time that a person can accept Jesus Christ as Lord is today, right now. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I need to make sure. Listen, if you're here this morning, I love you. You don't need to get out of your chair. You don't need to do anything. All you have to do is this. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord, if you've never asked him to come and live in your heart, you know what you can do? You can come to him right now. And I'll pray with you right there where you're sitting. All you have to do is just say, Bill, lift your hand up high and say, I want you to pray for me because I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and I've never asked him to be the Lord of my life. All you have to do is lift it up and put it right back down. Well, Father, I see no hands, but I don't know that maybe out there and those that are listening live, so I encourage you right now to just bow your head and just ask Jesus Christ, say, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. I confess you with my mouth right now. Jesus, you are Lord. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. Save me. Come into my heart and save me. If you pray that, he will. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. Lord, may we all be obedient to let this attitude which was in Christ Jesus be in us. May we truly live it and practice it every day of our lives. Lord, I pray over your sheep that you protect them, that you keep them. And Lord God, that whatever needs they may have, some of them may be financial or it might be a job, it might be a marriage issue, whatever it is, Lord, you know every heart and the condition of every heart. Would you embrace them right now? And let them know that they're being embraced by you. We love you. We give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and then if you need prayer, you remain seated while the others are dismissed. Again, if you're